Did you catch the parable, the twist in the parable today? It's one of my favorites. Jesus extols the dishonest steward. Did you catch that? Okay, now you might think to yourself on first glance, this is a parable that extols and praises dishonest people. It actually has nothing to do with his dishonesty. It's something greater than that. Okay, because obviously Jesus would not be praising people who are crooked. Okay, so what are we supposed to learn from this? So let's go back for a second and just consider what he does. So he just got fired. Okay, just got fired. No doubt about that. He knows his time with his master, it's over. But he's also in charge of the master's accounts. So he's slick. He says, I'm going to make side deals here. So people who owe us, owe my master. And by the way, when he starts underwriting all of these promissory notes, it's not his money. It's his master's money. Okay? So it's not like he's assuming the debt, you know, or the deficit in income. Nope. It's his master's money. So the first guy says, you owe me 100, write it for 80. Second guy, you owe me 100, write it for 50. So what's the subtext here? It's going to mean that when this guy in a few days is out there looking for a job, he can go to those guys and say, hey, quid pro quo, this for that. I scratched your back, now your turn to scratch mine. I helped you out, save money. Maybe that money you saved, you can pay my new salary. And isn't it interesting? What does the master do? It says, the scripture says, he commends that dishonest steward. He doesn't say, oh, no. You're gonna have to find the money that was not paid to me, you owe me. No, he says, good job. Strange parable, right? This is not your typical parable. But Jesus is making the point. He says, after that, why? Why does the dishonest steward get commended by his master? He says, because the children of this world are more prudent than the children of light in dealing with their own. Amen. That is so true. So let us consider for a moment what he's talking about here. I'm a moral theologian, so take notes. In our moral system, we have four moral virtues. They're called the cardinal virtues. All the other virtues come from these four: temperance, courage, justice, and prudence. I'll concentrate today on prudence. Temperance is the virtue that helps us regulate our use of food, drink, and sex. Justice is giving others what they're owed. So right now, you are practicing an act of religion by going to church on Sundays. In our system, religion is a virtue, and it's a virtue of justice. You ever think about that? I bet you haven't. That you considered you're going to Mass on Sundays a form of justice. And why? Because you're giving someone what they're owed. Correct? 1 hour out of 168, Saturday night or Sunday, the Lord's Day. He sets the rules. He sets salvation. He gets to make the rules. Okay. Then you have courage or fortitude. But then I want to spend a few moments this morning on prudence. In our system, we call prudence, prudencia in Latin, same in Spanish, the charioteer of all the virtues. It's the virtue that drives all the other virtues. Why? Because sometimes you can find yourself doing virtuous things for the wrong reason. Jesus actually chides people who do this. They say people who pray on the street corners to be seen. Prayer's good, but the intent to be seen, not good. Right? Because you're trying to get the praise of others. Prudence is the virtue that tells us what to do, how to do it, and why to do it. It guides even our use of the virtues. It's an amazing virtue. It's called the charioteer of all the virtues in Latin, auriga virtutem. So prudence is very important. Now, we can understand prudence on a natural level. Can we not? Years ago, there was a series of commercials by a company out of Boston called The Prudential. Get a piece of the rock. That was their motto. If you used to watch NFL in the 90s and certainly in the 80s, they'd have this big-looking iceberg floating through Boston Harbor. And it was a symbol of solidity and stability and financial prowess. When we think about our money management, don't we always want to exercise prudence? We want to make sure that we're invested. We want to make sure we have money laid up for the future. What's the biggest concern of most adult Americans today? I don't have enough money to retire. And not all of it is because of a lack of income. It's because you get your income and you spend it right away. You don't put money away. And by the way, just some financial advice, you better not be putting it in a savings account because you're not even keeping up with inflation. Little tip from your priest. Put it in investments. The market, even in bad days, does better than your savings account. But people praise financially prudent people. But you see, the world has a love-hate relationship with the word prudence. Because while we extol people who are very financially savvy, we call them very careful and prudent, we do not like the word in other parts of life called, if you're called a prude. Nobody likes that word. That's not considered a virtue in the world. It is in our system, being careful with who you associate with, how you practice the virtue of chastity. Okay, so what shall we as believers, and this will be my final thought this morning, what should we as believers make of prudence? I've given you two examples in sexual mores and in financial matters. But what about just our general life as believers? What is this all about? I would suggest that most of the prudential decisions we have to make as believers is everything pertaining to our moral lives. It's everything pertaining to our moral lives. And I'll just give you two examples, all right? So think about relationships or friendships you have. Some of them may be imprudent. They may be imprudent because they're relationships that lead you into other sins. It could be gossip. It could be unchastity. For instance, Jim isn't really friendly with any of the women at work, except for that really pretty gal over there. Interesting, isn't it? There's no sense of proportionality or equity of his relationship with all the women in the office, except for the one who's really cute. Ah, prudence should tell Jim, maybe I should be a little bit more equitable among how I deal with all the people in the office. Okay. Another huge area of imprudence today, right here, your phone. I think we did a lot better when we had dumb phones, not smartphones. The amount of time people spend on this, not with their families. It's sad to me. I see people going out for a family dinner at a local restaurant, four people in a booth, they're all on their phones. I can't imagine they're possibly texting each other, because if they are, that's really messed up. Reconnecting with people from the past that you shouldn't be reconnecting with. Leave them in the past. Commend them to God. lots of problems. You know how I know? I've been hearing confessions for 20 years. Apps you're on that you shouldn't be on. And I'm not talking about even the obvious stuff that you shouldn't be looking at. I mean, that should just be obvious. But it's all the really subtle things that kind of fall through the cracks and we're not careful. Ask yourself, is my life, the way I conduct my life, any really different than the way that any other person out there lives in the world? Is there anything qualitatively different, prudentially speaking, about the way I live my life under the mantle of God's almighty dominion and mercy? This is a great moment for an examination of conscience. Jesus is not extolling the dishonest steward because he's dishonest. He's extolling the dishonest steward because the dishonest steward was prudent. And he says, you know what? The pagans are more prudent than my followers, the children of light. And you see, we can live with one foot in and one foot out of the pagan world. We can profess faith here, but we live like pagans out there. That's not what Jesus is commending. He's commending those who have that integrity of life. So this virtue of prudence is often overlooked, especially when it comes to our moral lives, even though it's a staple of our sense of being wise about the things of the world. Let us recommit ourselves today to being as savvy about the things of our faith life as we are about things of this life, all of which are passing. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever. Amen.